We're returning to our study of the book of Revelation, which we left off in back in October as we began an extended series on the Reformation distinctives. But this morning, we're returning to the book of Revelation, not to the point at which we left off, which is in chapter 9, but I want to return again to chapter 1 and look once again at the portrait that is given here of the coming king. Let us read Revelation chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. His hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in its full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he said, as he laid his right hand on me, fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Eight symbols are described here that give us a portrait of the risen Lord. I'm sure that you have oftentimes thought about what it would have been like to have seen Jesus in the days of his incarnation. What would it have been like to be one of the disciples who traveled with him throughout Galilee and Jerusalem? The late R.C. Sproul said on one occasion that if there would have been any one event that he would have liked to have been witnesses, it would have been the transformation in which Jesus was transfigured before his disciples. As I thought about that, I thought to myself, if I could have picked one event to witness, it would have been the ascension described in in Acts chapter 1, in which the risen Christ gives his disciples the Great Commission and then ascends into heaven, where he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. As much as we might like to have had that experience, we all know that that's impossible. What we have is the written record given to us in the Gospels. But can I tell you something? That what we have here in the opening chapter of Revelation chapter 1 is something far more important than merely rehearsing the events that are described for us in the Gospels. Because do you remember that on the morning of his resurrection, when Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and did not find him, and she turned and she saw someone who she thought was the gardener, and it was the risen Christ himself. And when he said to her, Mary, she cried out, recognizing his voice, Rabboni, Rabbi. And then she did something. She grabbed hold of him. And what was Jesus' response to her when she did that? Woman, stop clinging to me. Why? Because I have not ascended. You see, the completed work of Christ awaited his ascension, in which he was caught up into the third heaven, where he is enthroned at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We're told in Hebrews chapter 1 that there he sits, having made purification for the sins of his people. He is the exalted Lord. And what we find in Revelation chapter 1 is not a physical description. You know, it's interesting when you read biographies. Winston Churchill, Abraham Lincoln, great men whose biographies are given to us. What is the one thing they do? They describe what he looked like. Was he tall? Was he short? What was his appearance like? We have that given to us about some of the biblical characters. We're told that Saul, the first king of Israel, was of some stature, that he was taller by a couple of inches over his brethren. He stood head and shoulders above them. We told about his successor, David, that he was ruddy-looking in appearance. He wasn't someone that you would have thought of as a great, mighty warrior. But we do not have, given to us in the pages of the New Testament, a physical description of what Jesus looked like. Now, we can infer from other passages of Scripture, for example, in the book of Isaiah, where it says his beard was plucked out. We can assume, therefore, that Jesus had a beard. But there's no physical description given of him. I think that's deliberate. You know, you have, down through the history of art, artists have tried to capture, at various times, a physical appearance of what Christ looked like. And depending on the period, the image of Jesus varies. You have, during the period of the great Dutch painters, Rembrandt, for example, frequently paints pictures of Jesus. You have other artists of that period, the famous Michelangelo, who likewise will capture what he thought Christ would have looked like. And as the time progresses, the images of Christ vary. It's all in the mind of the artist. Some of the more recent pictures of Jesus that you see in VBS material, he looks like an NFL football player with a short, trim beard. And do you remember the most famous picture of Jesus ever was the one that he looked like the Breck shampoo girl with that kind of a blonde hair and blue eyes? The first church that I pastored when I was going to seminary was a small church in South Philadelphia. And they had a picture of Jesus hanging in the narthex, and it was that one. You know, it's the one where Jesus is kind of looking off in the distance, and he's got long kind of blondish hair and blue eyes. When they called me, the first Sunday I was there, I took that picture down and hid it. Boy, how did that create a stench? What happened to the picture of Jesus? I took it down because it's not what Jesus looked like. He was a Mediterranean Jew. More than likely, he had dark skin, and he certainly did not have blue eyes. Well, a couple of months later, one of the older women in the church came up to me and said, "Pastor Johnson, I had a dream last night, and Jesus appeared to me, and he had blue eyes." And I thought, "Well, lady, I can't know what to say." But we have no physical description of what Christ looked like. But here in Revelation is this portrait of his character as the exalted Christ. And so 8 symbols are given. We will look at 4 of them this morning. And then week after next, we'll look at the other 4. Now, notice the first thing that happens is that John says he heard this voice. And he describes his circumstances. John is the only one of the apostles that did not suffer a violent death. From what we know of church history, all of the other apostles were martyred. John was not. But he was exiled to a volcanic island off the coast of Turkey. Don't think of this island as being the kind of one you'd want to be shipwrecked on. There's no palm trees. It's just a big volcanic rock sticking out of the ocean. It's not the kind of habitation that you could have pleasant memories of. It's interesting that there's over 15 references to the ocean throughout the book of Revelation. And it's significant that John had spent some time on this volcanic rock listening to the ocean slap against the rocks. And it's in this environment on the Lord's Day. What's that a reference to? That is a reference to the first day of the week, what we call Sunday. Why did the early church put such a premium upon the first day of the week? Because that was the day of what? The resurrection. So Christians met on the first day of the week, and John says he was in the Spirit on that particular occasion when he hears a voice, and he describes this voice like a trumpet. It's loud. It gets his attention. And so he turns to hear the sound of the voice. And there he sees the glorified Son of God. He first of all describes him as having a priestly robe and a sash. These were emblems of priests and prophets. This identifies Christ as the priest and mediator for his people. One of my professors at Westminster, Richard Gamble, writes, "Wonders of wonders, this heavenly high priest was like us in every respect, not only in our human nature, but in our human sufferings and agonies as well, with the exception of participating in sin. Christ was perfected from at least two angles. As he became a merciful high priest, and like his brethren, he could be truly sympathetic to believers as they encountered sufferings and temptation. The heavenly high priest learned obedience through what he suffered. Since he faced temptation and overcame it, he also can appreciate our struggle and victory." Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 tells us that he'd been tempted. He can help those who are likewise being tempted. We have a unique high priest. The noted Scottish commentator William Barclay has written, "This figure was clothed with a robe which reached down to his feet and was girded about the breast with a golden girdle." Here again we have three pictures, he writes. One, the word which describes the robe is pondouris, reaching down to the feet. This is the word which in the Greek Old Testament is used to describe the robe of the high priest. The Jewish historian Josephus also describes carefully the garments which the priest and the high priest wore when they were serving in the temple. They wore a long robe reaching to the feet and around the breast, higher than the elbows. They wore a girdle or a sash, which was loosely wound around the body. The girdle was embroidered with colors and flowers and with a mixture of gold interweaven. All this means that the description of the robe and the girdle of the glorified Christ is almost exactly that of the clothes that the priest and the high priest wore. Here, then, is the symbol of the high priestly character of the work of the risen Lord. As a priest, the Jews saw it, he was a man who himself had access to God and who opened the way for others to come, even into the heavenly places. Jesus, the great high priest, is still carrying on that heavenly work in the presence of God. Two, but other people besides the priest also wore long robes reaching to the feet and the high girdle. It was the dress of the great princes and kings. The pondouris is the description of the robe of Jonathan, as well as of Saul and of the princes of the sea. The robe of the risen Christ was wearing was the robe of royalty. He was no longer a criminal on the cross. He was dressed like a king. Here, Christ is pictured as priest and king. And thirdly, there is still another part of this picture. In the vision of Daniel, to which so much of this is drawn, the divine figure who came to tell the truth of God was clothed in fine linen. The Greek Old Testament calls his garment the same thing, a pulpitus, and with a belt of fine gold. This then is the form of dress of the messenger of God. So this presents Jesus Christ as the supreme messenger of God. Here is a tremendous picture. When we trace the origins of thought of John, we see that the very form of dress of the risen Lord he is showing to us in his threefold eternal office of prophet, priest, and king. The one who brings the truth of God, and the one who enables others to enter into the presence of God, and the one to whom God has given power and dominion forever. Now notice how he is described as having a head full of white hair, white like snow. Now this is extremely significant. You know, in the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs said that the gray hair is a crown of glory. Proverbs 16:31. Likewise, in Proverbs 20:29, we read, "The glory of a young man is his strength, but the glory of an old man is the gray hair," because it symbolizes someone who is experienced and has wisdom. In the book of Daniel, from which I said so much of John's language is drawn, the white hair is the description of the one who is called the Ancient of Days. Now notice also it says his hair was white like snow, because it's a symbol of stainless purity. In the book of Isaiah, we read this, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white like wool." These are symbols of our Lord Jesus in his preexistence and sinlessness. And then thirdly, his eyes were like a flame of fire. Again, in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, we read that this one that Daniel saw, his eyes were like flaming torches. All through the gospel narratives, we get the impression once over and over again that Jesus sees through people. He sees what they are. He sees things that people do not see because he is the eternal Son of God. Sometimes his eyes actually are said to flash in anger. Sometimes his eyes reveal to us the secrets of our hearts because Jesus is the eternal one. And then we read that his feet were like beaten brass, as if it had been refined in fire. The word that is translated beaten brass is a Greek word, chalkolithobanos, and it really refers to something that we do not have any knowledge of. Perhaps it was what the ancients referred to as electrum. What's that? That was when gold and silver were melted together so as to form something unique, something more precious than either one. And so here we have this expression said of the Lord Jesus that he had burnished feet. Now what is this final, these four items telling us about Christ? Herman Holkema, a noted Dutch theologian, summed it up this way. "Most of the rest of the symbolic details of the vision serve to strengthen this general appearance of Christ as the powerful king and judge. This is true, for instance, of the eyes like flame of fire. This denotes both his holy anger and his power of omniscience. The eyes of this almighty judge penetrate into the deepest recesses of the human heart. They discover things hidden. Before them, all things are open like a book, even the secret thoughts and intents of men. Under the glare of those eyes, every evil thought, deed, every device is exposed. And he comes to judge and inflict punishment upon the forces of evil, whether they be found in his church or in the world. Without compromise, he will expose the evil wherever it is found, in the church first, as we read in the seven letters, for judgment must begin at the house of God, but then also in the world. and having exposed its true character and worth, he will visit it with just retribution. For those flaming eyes also express holiness and righteous indignation and wrath. Somewhat the same ideal is expressed by the symbolism of his feet, likened to burnished brass. They are like white, hot, shining brass, burning in a furnace, and with them he will tread down the powers of darkness and all his enemies until they are consumed. May God grant us understanding into the glories of Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask and pray that the Spirit of God would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive the things that are said to us about our Lord. He who sits enthroned at this time is the risen and coming King, to whom one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. God grant to us this understanding. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.